I have heard your prayer. God's word for you, 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 16. Beginning with verses 11 and 12, when Solomon had completed the house of the Lord and the royal palace, and had finished everything he had in mind to do for the house of the Lord and for his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. The account jumps to a moment long after the dedication of the temple. The dedication took place in about 958 BC in the seventh month, that is Tishri, or our October, a little more than 7 years after the building was begun and less than a year after the project was completed. However, we're told that Solomon also had completed the palace at this time, which was not accomplished until the 20th year of his reign. That's 2 Chronicles 8, verse 1. And since Solomon's reign began in 970, this would have been around 950, 7 or 8 years after the dedication of the temple, and halfway through Solomon's 40-year reign. The Lord appeared to the king for a second time. He had also appeared to Solomon at Gibeon back in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And in my judgment, this was in a dream. First, it happened during the night. That's verse 12 right in front of us. But also, second, the parallel account in 1 Kings 9:2 says that the Lord appeared to the king as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And thirdly, in the Gibeon appearance, according to 1 Kings 3:5 and 3:15, the Lord had appeared in a dream. Now, there is no outstanding reason to take the phrase, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon, as anything other than in the same way as, although a skeptic might argue that it only means he had also appeared at Gibeon. There, it was a dream, but here it might be unspecified, but there's no reason to argue about this. Skeptics do not argue for the sake of understanding God's word more clearly. They simply argue. Now in the dream, God said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place as a house for sacrifice. God does not always answer prayers right away. But now that 7 years or so had gone by with daily sacrifices and the 3 yearly festivals faithfully kept, he acknowledged Solomon's request. Of course, he had already appeared in the cloud, the glory of the Lord, during the dedication ceremony, so there was no reason to doubt any of these things. But God knows that man needs to hear the truth and to hear it spoken again. Our God is seldom subtle. His compassion leads him to be direct. Verses 13 to 16. The Lord is speaking. When I close up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. My eyes will be open now, and my ears will be attentive now to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple for my name to be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there every day. Now the Lord proclaims various responses he might make to unfaithfulness on behalf of the people. First, no rain. No rain means no crops. No harvest, no food, the people would suffer. Of course, they could bargain with other nations like Egypt for food, but the shortages would lead them to consider their sins and perhaps lead them to repent. And this happened in the days of Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, according to Amos 4, verse 7. Second, he might send locusts, as he had against Egypt. And this almost happened in Israel, also in the days of Jeroboam II, except that the prophet interceded for the people. That's Amos 7, verse 1. Third, he might send plagues, which he did against Egypt, again and again, and some specific plagues against Israel and Judah mentioned in Habakkuk 3:5 and, yes, Amos chapter 4, verse 10. But God does not do such things out of spite or for revenge. He does these things so that people might become aware of their sins and become afraid of suffering the eternal consequences of hell and all its horrors, and remember the promises of forgiveness that God has always made. And this is the goal he spells out here to David's son. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, he will forgive those who do these things. But in between humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, which are their things done outwardly, at least in part, are the inward parts of faith to pray and to seek God's holy face, that is, his forgiveness. These are matters of trust and faith that are, well, impossible for the hypocrite and the unbeliever to do. But anyone, everyone who has faith in Christ and comes to God to be forgiven, will indeed be forgiven. But those who cling to their wicked ways, whether openly or secretly in their hearts, those who are not generous, not gentle, not humble, he brings that man's sins down, back down on his own account and on his head once again, and he is lost. But if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. He said that to Ezekiel in chapter 18. To do what is just and right is most especially to have faith in God and in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Now we anticipate and look for this forgiveness to be assured of God's love and graciousness to shine down on us. Give us consciences set free of guilt, lives free from shame, hearts free from the terror of hell's fire and agony. We yearn to be liberated from all of the bondage of sin, including those doubts that plague us all right up until the hour of death. Happy is the Christian who dies with a good friend or faithful minister to assure them of their forgiveness and their place at God's side. How happy is the faithful believer who dies without any fear of the devil, without any questions about the law, without any lingering sins that trouble their hearts, but who see Jesus and only Jesus and the place prepared for them ahead of time, just as the Lamb of God promised in John 14:2. Who is sufficient? Clement of Rome asked as the first century drew to a close, to proclaim the majesty of the beauty of God's love. It's 1 Clement 49:2. Well, the answer is you. Happy are you, because you know all these things. So share them with the people you love, and don't let them forget, especially the little ones. Make sure they know. God's eyes and God's heart are on them and with them every day. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.